Well, it's great to be here again with you this morning. I sometimes seem to get the best of Sundays. We're just one Sunday away from Easter, and that's exciting enough, but it is also Palm Sunday, and I just love Palm Sunday. And I'm not just saying that, you know, because it's Palm Sunday here and I got to connect with you or something like that. I started thinking about why do I love palms so much, and I realized it has something to do with growing up in a farmhouse up in the mountains that was just perfectly framed, almost like a halo, by these great tall palms. And then living in the Northeast for over 30 years and being called by the church in Miami. And, you know, when you get called to a new job, you're busy settling in, you're trying to buy a house, you're living in a motel or something like that. And then finally, after we bought our house and I went out into the backyard, I took a chair and I sat down and I looked up, and for the first time I realized, wow, I'm sitting under three gorgeous palm trees. And I remember distinctly saying to the Lord, Lord, thank you. I am home and I'm not going anywhere again. So, palms are just so wonderful. But then there's one more reason, and a couple more reasons, actually. The folks in Miami seem to have picked up on the fact that I like palms. And as a result, I was given my favorite tie, which has palms on it. And so if you see that I've sort of upgraded a little this morning, it's because it's Palm Sunday and I've got to wear my palm tie. But the other thing is, there's someone in Miami who every year, even now that I've been away for 7 years, sends me in the mail a palm cross. It's a palm leaf frond which has been woven into the shape of a cross. And I just love this. I'll explain to you in a little bit one of the reasons why I love it. I love it. It always finds a place in my Bible or pinned onto my the lamp by my bedside. I just think that this is so wonderful. But honestly, the reason we love Palm Sunday so much is all those kids. I had to ask this morning when I saw some 50 kids in front in the second service, is this an overlap from this morning? And I was told no. So by my count, I'm up to about 90 kids this morning. And that's Westtown. That's just so awesome if you think about it. And then the kids waving the palms and picking up the Palm Sunday business, where Matthew tells us, he specifically picks out the kids. And he said, and they were in the temple courts and they were there singing, as we've done this morning, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Son of David. And so that is just so incredibly special. Palms in ancient Israel were like flags for us. I mean, it was their rendition of our flag. It's, you know, in the way in which July 4th we wave the flag and say, God bless America. They would wave the palm fronds as symbols of their nation, but also, of course, as symbols of their aspirations for their nation. And so here they're singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And of course, what they're saying is, since a long time now, we've not had a Son of David sitting on a physical throne in Israel. We'd like to get one back. And they're also saying Hosanna to the Son of David, because son of means shares in the qualities of, and they wanted somebody like King David. You remember King David. He defeated all their enemies. He gave them complete security from their enemies. And he set things up for the Son of David, who was Solomon, who gave them this incredible prosperity. And so as they waved their flags and sang and shouted, and the crowds had the palms as well, they're basically saying, you know what? We need another King David. We need a Son of David. I don't expect you to remember, but back when I was with you on the Sunday before Christmas, I spoke to you from Ezekiel and from this wonderful prophecy, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And as far as Israel was concerned, this Palm Sunday morning all the way back then, If ever they needed a son of David, they needed him now. Yes, when we looked at Ezekiel, they were out in the wilderness and in exile, and that was terrible, and they wanted to go home. And through a remarkable providence of God, if you're not used to our big Christian words, providence being the way in which God moves things in history and in our lives, a king called King Artaxerxes had come to the throne, and he said to the Israelites, you can go home to Jerusalem. Yeah, you really can. And so they did. And under the remarkable leadership of a man called Nehemiah on the political side and Ezra on the religious side, these men were men of faith. And they went back to Jerusalem, and the first thing they did was build the walls around the city because the enemies didn't like it at all. And then they actually managed to build back the temple. And in building back the temple, here on Palm Sunday are the kids in the courts of the temple now singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And it wasn't, yeah, it was the same temple, but it had gone through some problems we'll talk about. And it had been refurbished. But the thing about this temple was, it had nothing of the glory of the Old Testament, of Solomon's temple. You just couldn't compare it. And to make matters worse, when it had been rehabilitated most recently, it was rehabilitated by a king called Herod. And the thing about Herod is, he was a half-Jew. And he was a Roman. And, you don't want your temple. You don't want to be beholden to a Gentile and to a Roman. And the whole history of recent history of Israel, they just had to have another David. The Greeks had come in and taken over. And you probably have heard of Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek king, who when he conquered Jerusalem went into the temple, into the holiest place where the spotless lamb was to be slain. And he took a pig that was illegal in Israel. He took a pig and he slaughtered the pig on the altar of the temple and desecrated it. And it wasn't just that the Greeks had desecrated the temple, it was that the Greeks had desecrated their culture. The language of Israel now basically was Greek. When the New Testament gets written, it gets written in Greek. Imagine it's Passover, the time when you're celebrating that you were set free from Egypt, and you're going into Jerusalem, into the courts of the temple, but the temple doesn't look the same, and the temple's been rehabilitated by a Roman, and the temple had been desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes. And here you are on Passover, and you want to celebrate your freedom, but it just doesn't feel like you're free. And then had come the Romans, and they'd taken over now. You couldn't even traffic through Israel anymore without stopping at some toll booth and having to give money to the Romans, to a Gentile, to these oppressors who had taken over. And if ever they needed a son of David, it was now. And now comes Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Jesus, who had made the blind see. Jesus, who had made the lame walk. And yeah, it's nice that he did some great things for some individuals here or there. But the thing that really impressed them was that Jesus had taken a few loaves and fishes and he had fed 5,000 people. That's the kind of king you want, right? One who can get the economy going. One who can make things prosperous. And it is this Jesus who is riding now into Jerusalem and into the temple. And this is what we read. The crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? You can't miss that, okay? That's where the emphasis is. Who is this? That's the $1 million question. Can this be the one? And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So now comes the answer, who is this? And we, of course, have to go back to Jesus himself. And Jesus himself is acting it out in terms of who he is, not being hypocritical, but he's enacting who he really is. And he's coming, riding in on the back of a donkey. And what he is doing is he is enacting, he is fulfilling the prophet, the Old Testament prophet, who was Zechariah. And Matthew picks up on this and he says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" And Zechariah then is really important because Jesus is enacting the prophecy. And Zechariah is really important because he was one of the last prophets in the Old Testament. He, critics stumble on this. He even predicted that the Greeks were going to come before they ever came. And Zechariah is important because he prophesied when Jerusalem was being rebuilt and the temple was being rebuilt. And here is Zechariah absolutely nailing it. Here's what he says. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Hang on, Zechariah. What kind of a king is this? I mean, we want a king who is riding in on the back of a big white horse. Zechariah, we don't get that. We, you know, today, we understand tanks and heavy artillery. We understand stealth bombers and well-trained armies. We get that. But we don't want a president who rides a donkey, okay? That's just getting absolutely ridiculous. What sort of king is that? And the answer that is coming back from Zechariah is going to disturb us at first, but we'll work it out with the Lord's help. The answer that is coming back to us is that he is a gentle king. You know what Jesus said. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't know about you, but especially with all that we've been seeing on the television, I don't want a king with heavy artillery who blows up the places where we live and destroys us. I want a king who is gentle and lowly. I want a king like David, who has gone through all the things that I've gone through and found the Lord to be faithful. But I do want a king who is strong, okay? It's nice if you're the president and you're gentle and lowly and all that stuff. But if you can't make a difference, that's no help at all to us. And Jesus, as he comes riding in on the donkey, he's totally in control of the situation. He is enacting the situation. He told the disciples, "Go to the next village and get me, you'll see a donkey and it's colt. Bring me the colt. And when they say to you, 'Hey, what are you doing taking our colt?' say to them, 'The master has need of it.'" And now for the longest time, we're told he had set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He knows exactly what is going down. He's gentle and he's lowly and he calls us to lay our burdens upon us. And he tells us, "I'm a different kind of king. I'm gentle and I'm lowly." But that does not mean, okay, that does not mean that he's not strong and that he doesn't know what he's doing. So now we got to go back to Zechariah, right? If Zechariah has nailed it so well already, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and if we are seeing an entirely different sort of king, we really have to work out, what does it mean? Who is this? What kind of a king is King Jesus? And the first thing that we realize from Zechariah is that he says, the king who comes is the king who's gone to die. And no, it's not a tragedy. Here's how he puts it. And I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the women about the cross, and they're grieving. But it's more than that. It's that he's going to give to us a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and mourn for him. In other words, the cross on Palm Sunday is already pointing to Jesus and to the fact that my sins pierced him there. And that the realization that Zechariah says we're going to come to is not just that he's dying a terrible death at the hands of the Romans, but that he was pierced for my transgressions. And that he, as he lay there on the cross dying, it was indeed my sins that nailed him to the tree. Zechariah says again, on that day a fountain will be opened up to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and their impurity. As you move from the joy of all these kids waving palm branches this morning, and as we come back on Sunday to the celebration that Jesus is risen from the dead, we got to go through Monday, Thursday, okay? We've got to see him telling us, as he breaks the bread and gives the wine, that his body is broken for us. And we've got to see him on Good Friday and understand that he has gone into those depths to cleanse me from my sins. And this morning, I just have to say to you, this is a perfect morning, okay? This is a perfect week. If you've never done it before, you got to see King Jesus. You've got to see the palm cross. And you've got to realize that he was pierced for there for our sins. And you've got to say, come, King Jesus, lowly and riding on the back of a donkey. Come and cleanse me and wash me from all my sins. And find, if even for the first time, the joy of forgiveness. But Zechariah isn't finished with us yet. There are promises that he's going to give them. And they're going to actually become very, very personal. He says, as are you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. You know what it is to be in the pit? Have you been broken by divorce? Have you been broken by depression? Have you been broken by addictions? Have you come to Jesus and had him washed away all of your sins? And he says, if so, I want you to know that what has been taken away from you by your sins and by the sins of others, I am going to give back to you doubly. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you to rise above all that is in the past and all that is in the present and even all that is going to come in the future. I'm going to enable you. I am going to give back to you doubly more than that which was taken from you. And then it just becomes stunning. I love this picture as the promises are given to us. He says, and I'm not only going to give back doubly to you, I'm not only going to restore you doubly over, but I'm going to make you beautiful. On that day, the Lord God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive and new wine the young women. It's a stunning picture. There's a jewel in the crown. It's got the name Stephen written on it. And Stephen is beautiful. I know you haven't worked that out yet. But I'm beautiful because of what Christ has done for me. He's washed me, he's cleansed me, he's clothed me in his righteousness. He's made me a son of the king or a daughter of the king. And he's set you and me into his crown, because we're talking about King Jesus. He set you and me into his crown like a jewel. And he's got your name on it too. And he's got the name of Westown on it too. Because he said he will set you all plural. You will be a people of land in the land of beauty, and the people of God and the church of God. And he's got Westown, and he's saying to us, Westown, you're beautiful. I washed you. I made you clean. I will restore to you doubly all that you ever lose. And I will put you as a jewel in my crown. Yes, you. Put your name there. You are a jewel in his crown. And how awesome that is. It's who we are in Christ. Forget all the other things that we're supposed to measure whether we're beautiful or not. Forget about success. Forget about how bright you are. Forget about or not, or how many friends you have or don't have. All those things come and go. Those are things that we're told make us beautiful. What makes us beautiful is to be sons and daughters of the King, and to be placed like a jewel in his crown with our name written there on it. But a couple more things, one more for sure. And here is what he says next to us. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. You see, if you think about it, if Jesus had ridden into our life on the back of a great big white horse, and if he had just gone zap and all our problems had gone away, or if he had ridden into Westown and just gone zap and all our problems have gone away. That's what we think we would like. I mean, why not? I mean, Lord, I have these things that I'm going through in my life. Would you just please take them away? I know you can. Why don't you? Just get rid of them. Well, imagine, for example, you're a father or a mother, and your son comes home and says, or your daughter comes home and says, the homework is hard, and you say, don't worry, honey, I'll zap it and take care of it for you. Or your son or your daughter goes out onto the field to play baseball or soccer or softball, and they're standing up to pitch, and they take a strike, and you run out there and say, go back and sit down, I'll take care of this for you. Son or your daughter would never grow, would they? They would just have a magic daddy or a magic mommy. And that's not how it goes. How it goes, says Zechariah, and what the promise is, says Zechariah and the Lord, I will refine them like silver and I will test them like gold. The promise is, I will go and I will dig the jewel out of the rock, and I will chip and shape the rock that I'm going to put as a gem in my crown. I'm going to take you and all those trials that you're going through, Westown, all those trials that you're going through, Stephen, that you just wish, come on, Lord, zap it and get rid of it for me. I'm going to take them and I'm going to use them to refine you, to beautify you, and to help you to come out like silver and help you to come out like gold. Why? Because I laid down my life for you and I washed you. And why? Because I promised I'd give you back doubly all that's been taken from you. And why? Because I promise you, you're beautiful in Christ. You're a jewel in my crown. And why? Because I'm going to shape you and make you strong. And I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to be with you in such a way that when you come out at the end of it, you will see that the Holy Spirit has been at work in our lives, and indeed what he has done in our lives. So, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, riding into Jerusalem, but don't think he's strong. See what he's doing. But finally, Zechariah goes one step further, and he takes one big step further. Because although right now we are living between the past, what he's already done for us, and the not yet, and what he's going to do for us, Zechariah wants us to be sure that we understand what he is going to do for us. And so here comes the final promise of his kingdom. And it is this: I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and he shall rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Do you know that right now, next Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, when we celebrate the King risen from the dead, I can't vouch for everyone, but I know that 2.2 billion, 2.2 billion people across the face of the earth are going to say he is risen. I mean, that's just stunning that a prophet back in the Old Testament, when they were just limping back into Jerusalem, could say the day is coming when the King, the Son of David, is going to reign and rule, and his kingdom is going to spread all across the face of the earth. And I mentioned those numbers to tell you that it's already beginning. But all that distress that we feel as we turn the news on, and all that devastation of evil kings on the back of their white horses with their artillery devastating cities and people, it is going to stop. Because he is going to return. And he is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And if you say, how can you be so sure about that? I'll tell you for two reasons. One, because he's raised from the dead next Sunday. But the other reason I know that is because it says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. That which the Holy Spirit is already doing to make us new, not perfect yet, but what he's already doing to make us new, that is the down payment. That is the seal of the Holy Spirit, that on my return, I will cut off the chariot, I will destroy the war horse, I will break the bow, I will speak peace to the nations, and his rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. So what has Zechariah told us? That we come like the little children, and we get it. We understand why he died. We bow before him as we've done this morning and ask for his forgiveness. We ask him already to give us the new life of Easter Sunday and resurrection morning. And he comes to us and he gives us his beauty. We come now and we thank him for the beauty that he has given us, for new life. And that even in all of the trials that we're still going through now, he's giving us not only back doubly, but that he's using these trials to refine us and to make us to be after the image of Christ. And then now we find ourselves jewels in the crown, not just individually, but corporately. We discover that we have become a part of the people of God. We discover that now we are caught up in the story that goes all the way through the Old Testament and all the way through the New Testament. And all the way until King Jesus comes back, we become a part of his kingdom. He, the gentle one, who lays down his life for us, he is the king. He does set us free. He knows what he is doing. And he is coming again to finish it.